Well, you're very welcome this morning. And you know what? It's great. It's 20 to 12. We're not usually finished at half 12, so you're going to have 50 minutes of listening to me. Only joking. But what I want to do is go back into worship. So just preparing the worship team. There was a lot of God in that worship. There was a lot of His presence on certain words and certain phrases in the songs. And I had two things on my heart that I wanted to preach. And it was very, up till this morning, like, where am I going to go with this? And even up to, if certain words would have been in the songs, it could have changed to another sermon. Because it says, Lord, will you just give me, I need a bit of help here this morning. It's the way you want me to go. And there was words in them songs that, like, you will hear, like, in this sermon that is, like, so God is on the case this morning. Our hearts, our job is to open up to Him. I heard a great song this morning, a line in a song that said this, that, let me think now. But it was like about just being open before God. And they said, in this place where I am right now, there's nothing hidden. And I thought, what a great line of a song. There's nothing hidden from God. So we don't have, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm hiding this from God and hiding that from God. And God's like, you big turkey, Noel, I see everything. Do you know what I mean? Like, I was like, wow, what a great, so I want us just to open up because He can see everything anyway. And He loves us. He knows the depths of our heart and He loves us the same. So we can just let loose. You know, you go, wow, you know my sin? Yeah, He does. He knows my struggle? Yeah, He does. He knows my pain? He knows my past? Yes, He does. And He loves us the same. So we don't have to impress Him. He's already been impressed. He's already, the work is finished. And here's one thing that I felt during worship, and if it's for you, I'm just going to ask you to respond to God. But like, I never even read this or thought of this before. That if you feel out of place, if you feel there's no place for you, if you feel, you know, where am I going to grow? Where am I going to, you know, where am I going to find my place in God? And the scripture came to me about that we'd only probably preach at Christmas, although I preached the last April, away in the manger. And I was thinking, and I felt God wants to say to someone, that He is the innkeeper. And that He has a place for everyone. He has a place for you. That's what Jesus says, in my Father's house there is many rooms. He has a place. And if you feel, where am I going to fit in? What am I going to do? Just go to the innkeeper. And you might have gone to many other places for healing, for freedom, for finding your call, for finding your space in God. And you find yourself, where am I going to go? And you come to the innkeeper again. He goes, look, I have a place for you. You might have gone to other innkeepers, but when you go to God, He sets you in. It says this, He sets the lonely into families. He has spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers for those who are orphans. There's a place in God for you. You need to just go to God and say, Lord, I'm here. And He will set you in. It's His job. It's His delight to set you in to where He wants you to be. Amen? You know, we spoke about over the last couple of weeks, it's a series called Encounters. And do you ever meet somebody and be highly impressed with them? You know, like, wow, I wasn't expecting for that to be in that person. And you go away feeling blessed as a result of even being, you know, and that can be people in church, that can be people that are in your job, that can be, well, you know, you just come up and you meet this person, you're like, my goodness, there's more to that person than meets the eye. And do you ever go to someone who you're thinking, I'm going to meet even a hero, and you go, I'm going to meet my hero, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to be blessed, and then you meet your hero, and you're not as blessed as you thought. It's like, I'm better off knowing them from a distance, because at least I still have my assumption of what they're like. And that happened to me one time, 22nd of March 1989, on a Tuesday evening, 9:40 in the National Stadium in Dublin, I got saved. What does that mean? I was going to a lost eternity and Jesus saved me. I didn't know God, and that night I came to know God. I was full of darkness and sin, and then I was full of light and forgiveness. And it was that black and white of it all. And so Reinhard Bonnke was the speaker. If everyone knows Reinhard, put up your hand. If you don't, All right, well, you need to get to know Reinhard. And then look up on YouTube. You will be blessed. You will want to win the world when you hear Reinhard Bonnke speak. And Reinhard Bonnke has led something like, he's been in ministry, let's say, I think it's 50 years. And he's led the equivalent of 8,000 people a day to Jesus for 50 years. That's how many people he's led to Jesus. He had a vision that Africa, oh, you've seen it, blood-washed Africa. And God told him, Africa shall be saved. He's a German, so he says it like, Africa shall be saved. That sounded like Reinhard, actually. And he has endeavored to reach out to Africa ever since. And has seen, I've seen one photograph of a meeting that he done. 1.6 million people were at the meeting. I'm like, wow. Like, imagine you were at the end or the front and you may had your bus fare and he was at the back. Like, you know, there's things that come to your mind when you see that amount of people. 1.6 million people is the whole population of Dublin at one meeting. And something like 600,000 people came to know Jesus that night. Incredible. So I've watched Reinhard over the years. I, you know, like the person, my friend, done all the work, Mick Finley. But Reinhard has been this sort of, what would you call it, more public figure that you could watch or follow and got newsletters over the years. And da, da, da. One day I was at a meeting and Reinhard was there. And Pastor Gary Davison was involved in bringing him over. And Gary is a spiritual father to me. And he goes, go over and tell Reinhard who you are now. I'm like, I'm going over to him. Like, you know, as Irish, we're like, we're not one for giving other people big heads, are we? Like, there's Bono, so what? Don't tell him how good he is, he might get a big head. That's us Irish, isn't it? That's why movie stars and pop stars come to live in this country, because we leave them alone. We're like, I'm not saying nothing to him. But anyway, I was like, I'm not going over there. I'm not one of these people that run up and get autographs. I'm just not made that way. I would say hello to anybody, but it was like, Gary, he's like, over, tell him you got saved and now you're a pastor, and it'll encourage him. And so Gary turned it around like that would be like a good thing for him. So I goes over, and Reinhard is German, and I go, hello, Mr. Bonnke. I was like, all right, Reinhard. And anyway, I told him like in one sentence, like what happened. And he goes, okay, and walked away. His German nature was there. It's like very staid, very non-expressive and whatever. And I walk back to Gary, like, saying to him again. And it was nearly like he was ignorant. He wasn't ignorant. It was nature of it. But you know what I'm saying? Like, I wanted to be so impressed. I wanted him to go, that just made my day. Or I thank God for people like you. And I'm sure he does. But I was unimpressed. But every time you're reading the scriptures, when people encounter Jesus, when they came in contact with him, there was always a reaction. There was always an impact. And there was always a result. And some came away from Jesus disappointed. Oh. Not because he was ignorant or whatever, but because they wanted him to be something. They wanted a God of their own understanding. They wanted a God of their own making. They wanted Jesus to fit into their box. And when he refused to, they walk away. The rich young ruler we just spoke about him a couple of weeks ago. He went away sad. Because he wanted Jesus to be something. And I said in that, he was a self-made man. Self-made people worship their creator. Self-made people worship their creator. They worship self. And when creator comes in and wants to do something, there's a battle of the gods. My own God, or making a God of my own understanding, or I submit to God. And you see it all over the scriptures. But then there was people that came to Jesus that was so desperate and so broken and so fed up with religion and so fed up with this world and so broken because of sin and death. And when they came and they said, look, I just need something that is living and life from you, they went away happy. They went away. Why? Because they recognized who Jesus was. Recognized that he had something, that it was his word that was going to bring them life, not per se our own words. And we're still left with that situation. I come to him and I go, Jesus, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Like, it's like, Jesus, you know what someone says? Someone says this before, that if I don't spend time with Jesus, I know it. If I don't spend time with Jesus on a longer period, my wife and family knows it. If I don't spend time with a longer period, the whole world knows it. Why? Because I can't even keep a good attitude with it. I can't just go into being this moral, good-living Christian. I can't. It's impossible. My flesh is too strong. It's like, I need you. I need you. And the worst thing that we can become is just good-living people. That's the worst thing we can become. That's nearly an enemy to a spirit-led life. Because I just tick the boxes when I'm living good, moral life. Yeah, we're supposed to. Out of living and walking with the Holy Spirit, we will have this. But if our Christianity is just based on this, we're just living out of our own strength again. But the life that recognizes, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. I can't even keep a good attitude. I can't even keep straight. I can't even walk properly, Lord, without you. Tell you, they're the people that walk in the Spirit. They're the people that are going to receive from God. And listen to this scripture. It's found in John 4. It's a really popular scripture. John 4, 7 to 12. And let me read it. There's a bit in it, but it's well worth listening to. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews didn't associate with Samaritans." In fact, Jews seen them as less than even dogs. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with from this well, and the well is deep. And where can you get this living water?" What a great question. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, this well to drink from, and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock? But whoever drinks the water I give to them," Jesus says, "whoever drinks the water I give to them, they will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give to them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water from this well." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I've no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You're right when you said you've no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place of worship must be Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I am the one, I am he that you speak of." What a declaration. But Jesus broke so many norms, so many barriers just for this woman to encounter him. One, she was a woman. That was a no-no for one. Secondly, cultural. It was like there was a gender issue, there was a cultural issue that like Jews and Samaritans didn't talk to one another. Jews were way above. Samaritans had mixed with another race. There were Jewish people that mixed with another race and therefore became like sort of half Jews and half Gentiles, and therefore the Jews looked down at them. There's nothing going on there whatsoever. We're not going to. So there was loads of norms. There's religious norms. There was all types of things that was going on. And Jesus said to her, he says, "Give me a drink." She was thinking natural. Jesus was thinking in the spirit. And Jesus ended up saying to her that if you only knew the water that I was going to give to you, if you only knew that I have an offer to give you living water. Now, I don't know about you, but like I'm like, what in the world does living water look like? What in the world? This woman says in the end, she goes, "I want some of that." That like all of our problems, all of our situation, there was a reason she went at that time of the day. The time of the day she went was the hottest part of the day. And she snuck out of town because she didn't want to be there with any of the other of the community. Why? Because maybe, like looking at some of the little insights into our life, five husbands, hello. Either she was a bad cook, or she was poisoning them or something. I don't know what was going on, but like she went through five husbands. No matter which way you read into that, like, you know, Earl, what's his name? Earl Churchill. Just, you know, he was a bit gruff and whatever, and this woman says to him, if I was married to you, I'd poison your soup. And he says, if I was married to you, I'd drink it. So anyway, this woman had five husbands, and wherever which way the cookie falls or breaks open, like five different people in your life in an intimate way, in a covenantal way that they've been in her life. What if they all died? There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of grief. What if they walked out? What if the marriage just crumbled, just broke? Like, no matter the way you read this, with five husbands, there's a lot of brokenness going on in that woman's life. And now she was living with a bloke who wasn't her husband. So there was a lot of shame, there was a lot of guilt, there was a lot of everything going on. And that's why she snuck out in the day. And when Jesus was offering her something, I don't know what her head got around. She was still thinking natural, because she says, if you give that living water, I won't have to come out of this well anymore. Meaning that I won't have to suffer the shame and the hiding. And maybe they had a nickname for her in the village or something like that. And then when she'd be walking down the street, they'd call her names, or not even calling her names, but people looking at you. They don't have to call your names, do they? When you're carrying guilt and shame, just a look and you go, gosh, they know about me. And she was like, if you give me this living water, I won't have to come here and I won't have to put up with this anymore. But Jesus wasn't talking about just physical water. He was talking about a water that was living, that would bring life to every area of her life. Like, she had an understanding in the natural about it, but Jesus was offering her something that was far greater than going to a physical well. He was talking about a water that will spring up as a well inside of her, that will bring eternal life, that will bring the things that are in heaven eternally to this realm, this time, this place, now. Wow. I was reading Genesis chapter 3. It says that a river came from the Garden of Eden and watered the whole place where Adam and Eve was brought life to everything. Wow. This is what God wants to give us. What God offers us, this living water, is like it brings healing and hope. It brings things that are being full of shame. When the water touches it, it brings freedom from guilt and freedom from shame. And when it touches other things that we think it's long gone dead, that he says, no, Jesus says that this is living water. Everything that touches it brings it life. That's why I opened up with that. We open up to God. We open up the places that we can't seem to get through, or we can't seem to get over, the things that are dead, the things that we've given up on, and we open up to God and we say, Lord, would you let your living water just flow into that area of my life? Let it flow in, Lord. Whatever it does, Lord, I know one thing, it will bring life and it will bring hope. And Jesus put it on offer to this woman, and I love what she says. She says, give it to me. Give it to me. She realized somehow, even if she wasn't on the money regarding whether it was spiritual or physical, but she was on the money. Jesus had brought her to a place where she was thirsting, not for the water that was in the well, but for the water that Jesus had to offer her. Wow. See, I remember that night with Reinhard Bonnke. I remember in the stadium, I was 22 years of age. Seems like a long time ago now, or it is a long time ago now. I'm sitting up in the National Stadium, hair blown back, me leather collar up, like thinking I was a cool dude, like everything was cool in the world. And I'm down there, and next minute he starts speaking, and all of a sudden, in the atmosphere of where the Holy Spirit is, I realize where. I knew I was broken, don't get me wrong, I was letting on that. Putting up the collars is just a show, isn't it? Now to everyone else, I'm all right, but I'm dying. But in that atmosphere of the Holy Spirit starts touching and opening things up. And I realized how desperately in need I was of a Savior. I knew how desperate of a sinner I was. Not because he was telling me and putting guilt on me, but because the Holy Spirit was opening me up. And I was so open, I kid you not, I was so open. But he kept saying that what did he say? He says that there's a problem, there's a sickness, there's a disease. And he was like, and this disease, and it's called sin. And this sin brings you away from God. And this sin breaks down your life. No matter what, you're up and out and down and out. Sin breaks down. The wages of sin, the results of sin is death, the Bible says. So it brings death into areas of our lives that we think sin will feed us for a day. Well, that's all it does, and brings us into bondage forever. You give sin an inch and it becomes the ruler. That's my experience. And he was saying, but he kept saying in the midst of all that, he kept going, but there's a remedy. There is a remedy.
And you go on a little bit again, and you go, and I'm like sitting there thinking, Finn O'Finney's after telling him everything about my life. That's what I thought. They're after setting all this up. 2,000 people showed up. Reinhard Bonnke came all the way from Africa. All the band turned up just to catch me. Like, hello, get over yourself, son. That's how paranoid I was. Mick is after telling him, how does he know that about me? He wasn't talking, but the Holy Spirit was taking it. And bring it right, that applies to your life. I didn't know any of this language then. And he was like, the disease. I'm like, yeah, I know, I have it. And he goes, there's a remedy. And he talked about the blood of Jesus, that is the remedy. And the cross of Jesus, that is where the victory was won. And the gift of the Holy Spirit that keeps you in the victory. And was like, and when he gave the altar call meaning, he says, anybody want Jesus? I said, Charlie, I'm going. He had me so wound up, like, I was so thirsting for the remedy. And this is what Jesus was doing with this woman. He's like, whenever he was speaking, he was saying these words and she was hearing stuff to her heart. She's like, I want them. And I don't know about you, I'm 20-something years in this role. 1989, 27 years. I kid you not, I'm more desperate for Jesus right now. And I'm in need of Jesus right now than I've ever been in my whole life. Because the more you know the water, the more you thirst after it. There you go, Lord, I haven't got healing in that area. You let the river flow, Lord, I need you. It's not church. Church is great. It's not friends. Friends are great. It's the living water that will keep you going 20-something years. It's only what comes from him, because we will fail each other, let each other down, disappoint each other. Can I tell you 100%, I know I've disappointed you. Can I tell you 100%, I know you've disappointed me at times. But that's not what keeps us. It's the living water. It's the living water. It's what we do with the disappointment, whether it will bring death or it will bring life. If I want to bring life, I go to Jesus with my disappointment and say, Jesus, give me grace. Let the river touch that area. Let the river touch the place where I want to lash out with Jesus. That's not the right thing to do, and I can do that, or I can come to him and say, Jesus, you set out my belly become rivers of living water. Okay, and you go, it starts to work. And here's another scripture. Anyway, Ezekiel 47. He gets brought out in the spirit. What a tremendous chapter. And he gets brought out and he sees a man measuring off cubits, 1,000 cubits in a river. And he's like, he's measuring off. And Ezekiel walks in ankle deep and knee deep and then waist deep. And then goes, I'm jumping right into this thing. And he's like, ankle deep is not enough anymore. All you do is get your ankles away. Knee deep. All he did was get in there. Ezekiel said, here's the God, jump in. Jump into the river. And he describes the river. It comes from the throne of God. It comes from the throne. And it says, everything the river touches, Ezekiel 47, everything it touches, it brings life. Everything. He describes trees on the side of the river, and the river touches it, and the trees receive the nutrients from the river, the life from the river, the life from the river that's flowing from God's throne. And it says, and the trees blossom, and come to life, and even the fruit and the leaves of the trees bring healing to other nations. You're like, man, this is bigger than us. Your life doesn't just belong to you. It belongs to God. He bought us with a price, the blood of Jesus. And when we go, when we understand that, it's like, well, then we tap into a river that brings life, and we realize that my life is just not about me growing. It's not just about me flowing. It's not just about me going, but it brings life to other people. And then my words and the leaves off the tree that is Noel Kenny can bring encouragement and life and healing to other people. And then, and that's not my life, that's our life. When we go, Lord, I just need this river to touch me. And Ezekiel seen the river, and has seen the river flowing into dead things and fishes of all kinds and all sizes was in there living life and loving life. The river of God. The river of God can take a valley of dead people, dead bones, and cause them to stand up as an army. The river of God can take someone that is cracked and broken and in bits, and he can make that person a human being that is alive and productive. This is a great Psalm, Psalm 42. Read it when you go home. And it says this, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul longs after you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet God? That's what David says. That I'm like a deer, I'm panting for the streams of living water.
My soul is thirsty. My soul thirsts for the living God, because it's only the living God that has living water. And listen to the way this is put in this place. This is described or is depicted in a way that a deer is being hunted. And the deer is like, can you imagine the hunters? Do you ever feel hunted, honestly? Do you ever feel hunted? Like there's an enemy after you. There's an enemy ready to pull you down. You feel, man, I'll get another arrow in me. Or that might take me out. David had felt this way. And David had, you hear his desperation. My soul longs. It was like he's at a place I was describing with Reinhard and with this woman. Like, I need that remedy. And his passion and his need and even his desperation is like, I long for the waters. And what he was thinking was, and the way it's depicted, that these hunters are coming after the deer, and the deer knows that if I just get to the river, my tracks are gone. The hunter can't come into the river. He doesn't even know anything about it because the hunter can't see tracks in a river. And his thing was, if I just get to the river, I'm saved. If I just get to the river, I have life. If I just get to the river, I have a future. If I just get to the river, I have a hope. If I just get to the river, I have a destiny that these hunters are not determining my destiny, but the river and the one who the river flows on is determining my destiny. And you might feel like this. Look, I just need to get to the river because I'm being hunted out there. And I'll tell you this for nothing. Phil Richardson, I know he's there. So we prayed the other night and in the drive meeting. You just remind me, and anyone that knows Phil, he's full of passion, gets going. And he says to us, and this involves me, he says, I'm telling you, he says, don't speak against your leaders. You ask him where the context of that. It was in context in a meeting. We were saying, shame the devil and give thanks for your leaders. Because you join in, pulling down leaders, all you're doing is joining the devil. So give shame him. And you give thanks. And I was talking to someone yesterday, and we got talking. We talked about arrows. We talked about the armor of God. And see, the armor of God is set in a way that is like, when Paul was describing in Ephesians 6 the armor of God, he was looking at a soldier guarding the door. He could see everything on the only thing that's not covered on the armor of God is the back. And we're designed in a way as a body of believers that we watch each other's back. And the only way the enemy can get at our back is if he uses people that are supposed to be watching your back to shoot you in the back. That's why it hurts so bad when we hurt one another. Because like, oh, I didn't expect that from you. I expected it from the enemy full frontal, but I didn't expect it from you. And I think that there's more people walking around, Christians walking around with flaming arrows in their back, because when I was supposed to be watching your back, maybe I was doing the opposite. And I tell you, that has to stop. For your good and for my good, that has to stop. I'm not saying you don't find a confidant and you pour out your heart. That fella is wrecking my head. That's okay, because if that's a good confidant, to say, let's pray. And pray is P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y. Let's make them air pray. And I tell you this, I'm not stopping this. If that's been the case, repent. Turn back to God. And leave whoever with God. Amen. So the deer is, I'm getting to the river, I'm getting to the river. And when he gets to the river, he finds out that there's rest. And to finish with this, so the river flows from the throne, brings life to everything. The river is for the individual, as the deer pants for the water. Then lastly, in John 7, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Spirit, for those who believe in him were later to receive. Jesus stands up. Can you imagine this great day? Jesus stands up. And a day when the people would come, remembering that God provides stuff in the desert. He provided that. That's what the celebration was. Remember, we were in the desert and God provided food and he provided water. And what the high priest would do, where all the people around, the high priest would come out with big jugs of water and he would pour the water out in commemoration of what God had done in the desert for them. So the people would be all there and the priest would take her out and pour it on the ground. And there would rapturous joy would erupt in the whole of the city. That people were remembering, thank you, God, that when we were thirsty, you provided water. And it was this big celebration. And in the midst of all this, Jesus stands up. He says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you about other water. Look, that water will fade into the ground. That water will evaporate. But he says, I want to tell you, if anyone is thirsty, really thirsty, for the deep things, for the water that only God can give, that brings life into every area. He says, if you want this, he says, come to me. And he gave an invitation to not just the woman at the well, not just the one who was being hunted by the deer, but to everyone, to the religious and the irreligious, to the up and out and the down and out, to the prince and the prostitute, to the leper and the athletic person. He was like, if anyone is thirsty, he said, I want you to come to me. And he says, and out of your belly, out of the deepest place, gosh, that's a lot of noise there, Nolly, out of the deepest place, I remember when there was no noise. I remember it was like a drum. He says, out of the deepest place of who you are, he says, I will cause this living water to come. I will cause it to come. Are you thirsty? I don't know about you, but I'm dying to thirst up here. I'm desperate for more. I'm desperate for living water to come and touch the every area of my brain, my mind, my physicality, my spiritual walk with God. Pains, the upsets, everything that life has to throw. Jesus says, look, I will let my river touch that. And when he touches it, it brings transformation. I can go to other inns and get good advice off people, or I can come to Jesus at his invitation. So I'd like Simon to come back and the team. Every time we went from one song to another, I go, we'd get that to sing that at the end. And then I said, we'll get this and this at the end. And it was all so good that... But I think I need you. I need you. Let that be our cry. Let that be. I want to invite you to come to the front. Not because we're going to pray. But because we're doing some movement. We're saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need living water. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty, and Noel is saying there's a remedy for my thirst. Listen, if you're in the desert, this is what Psalm 62 says. That even in the desert causes springs to spring up in desert places. You're between a rock and a hard place, you cause rock water to come out of a rock from Moses. It's not the way you're at. If you're on the mountain place, if you're doing swell, well then dive right in head first to the river. That's what Ezekiel said. Okay, you might settle for the waste, but Ezekiel's like, look, just get right in there. Just get right in. Go to the deep end, man. I can't swim, it's all right. You won't drown. Let's stand. I want to invite you up if you're thirsty. And that doesn't mean if you sit down, you're not thirsty. So don't go on any guilt or anything. But just in some way, move some of the chairs back. But just coming before God and it's like, Lord, I want more. I need more. You bring your situation. You bring where you're at. You bring your dryness. You bring your sinfulness. You bring your shame. You bring your wholeness. Whatever it is, you bring it to God today. Get in the river. Put yourself in a ways like, Jesus, here I am. Here I am. Come on, just as we just sing this song, you come, and we're going to pray, and we're going to believe God for rivers of living water. Jeff was saying to me earlier on about Terry speaking last week, and the way so many people were laughing from their belly. I want to tell you, that was a great day and a great laugh. But I want to tell you, there's a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. That no man's jokes can even match. No man's laughter. And I'm telling you, he wants to release joy. I remember one season in God where I laughed so hard on the ground in a meeting like this. My wife Sharon was saying, get up, you're making a show me. And the more she said it, the louder and harder I laughed. And it wasn't some physical thing, believe me, it was coming from the depths of who I was. It wasn't making up, it wasn't like, it wasn't acting like that. It was the most amazing release of joy. And I says to the Lord, why all the joy? Why all the laughter? And he says, have you not mourned enough now? Do you think I'm just the God of weeping? The God of joy. The God of laughter. Laughter is like medicine to your soul, the Bible says. It's all wrapped up. Healing's wrapped up in the river. I'm physically not well. Jesus, I just open up. I open up my life for the river to touch those places of my body that is sick. And I ask that you would come and bring your life to it. I'm spiritually dry. Jump in. Come to him at his invitation. Go ahead, sir. This is our prayer, Lord. This is our prayer, Lord. Cause our soul to rise, O God. Confess how you hear my rest. But I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Is where you are. In me. Come on, right up, guys. Come on, right up. I need you. Oh, I need you. My own defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Come on, right up and right in. It's my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my song to rise to you.
When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand,
I'll fall on you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. Defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Lord, I
need you. Oh, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
One defense, my
righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You know what, guys? Just this next song, told you there was loads of songs that just struck a chord this morning. Among them is Jesus, Lover of My Soul. You take me from the miry clay. And there's things to release the river, God. Our desperation, our acknowledgement that we need Him, our hunger for Him, our desire for Him. They're all triggers. And Paul says in Philippians 1, he says this, he says, that when I think of you, I rejoice. I give thanks to God for you. But can I tell you, thankfulness is a key to releasing joy. Because you just spend a few moments thanking God what He's done in your life, where He's brought you from, what He's done. And it like triggers. Joy is a result of thankfulness. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Philippians 1:6, he says, I'm confident of this, that He began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. So he wasn't thanking them because they had, he wasn't just thanking and being and rejoicing in God for them because they had it all together, but he was confident that God would bring them to a place of victory and freedom and acting out of their faith in God. He was confident because of who began the work. And you mightn't be where you want to be, but I'm telling you this, you can be confident that He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. And you can thank Him for that, and that thankfulness will release joy and release faith in your hearts. So Lord, I haven't arrived, but I know who is in the boat with me. Storms may have come along the way, but I know He's in the boat with me, because He who began a good work will carry it out to completion. And the river of God is the fuel of God to get you to your destination. So just this song, thank Him. Thank Him. Don't just sing the words. Let the words be air. Let the words and the sound be the water that we walk on. Where we're saying, thank you, Jesus. I remember when I was lost. I remember the hopelessness. I remember the dryness. I remember what was offered to me as living the life became a living hell. I remember, Lord, being broken like the woman at the well. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. And I'm confident of this, that them areas are not healed, are not set free yet, that you invite God and you allow His river to touch. I'm confident of this, that He who began the good work in you will carry it out to completion. So, Lord, we're saying we're here and there's nothing hidden. Because there is nothing hidden from you. But what I'm saying is, Lord, I'm hiding nothing. I'm not covering her up. I'm just saying, Jesus, here I am. Lock, stock, and barrel, oh God. And I invite and I come at the behest of your invitation. If I come to you, you will cause rivers, living water, to flow from deep in me. And Lord, now release them in the name of Jesus, the rivers of living water. Not as I said, rivers. Every area that needs a river, there's rivers. As a father, there's rivers for fathers. There's rivers for men. There's rivers for women. There's rivers for heartache. It's just a river for every area of our lives. And we open up, Jesus, and we sing this song as a thank you. And that you are the lover of all my soul. And I love you and I need you and I want you. And Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would just season, Lord, season this song like it's salt, like it's like, look, I know your need, Lord, now I want it, like the woman at the well, I want it, give it to me, I'm not just going to stay knee deep, I'm diving right in, Jesus.